About a month ago, Sister Connie and I were very privileged to attend the convention in Vernon, British Columbia. And we thoroughly enjoyed our time there with the brethren, and we felt that we were very blessed by both the lessons and the fellowship. But the feelings that we both experienced as we left the convention and traveled homeward were somewhat different than we had experienced in the past. Normally, when you leave a gathering of the friends, there's a tinge of sadness that you feel, and this is a result of separation from your brethren. But on another level, there is normally a sense of supreme happiness and joy, and this is a result of having spent time with the saints of God. And we must echo the words of the great Apostle Paul from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, where we are told that God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, and we feel that love, even when we were dead in our trespasses, and made us alive together with Christ. For by grace we have been saved, and he has raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Truly, in convention, or whenever we gather with the Lord's people, with our dear brethren, the love of our Father seems to become more tangible. We can almost feel it. And we are truly elevated above the cares of our mundane lives. Brother Albert touched upon this in his welcoming address, which was, I thought was very, very eloquently delivered this morning. But as I said, this time, when we left Vernon, something was different. And the feeling was more morose, more sad, and more oppressive. Now, I'll have to explain this. In fellowship with our dear brethren, we became aware of many of the very difficult experiences which our brethren are going through, from the death of a loved one, to the very unpleasant breakup of a child's marriage, to various health issues, and the ravages of age. And one can see the hand of the adversary at work in these very trying experiences which are coming upon our brethren. But the one example that I would like to share with you is that of Brother Mike and Sister Kathy Ansley. Now, they have a granddaughter who was born about a little over a year ago, and has only come home from the hospital just recently. Her condition is very serious, and her prognosis is not very optimistic. And her situation is creating a very difficult circumstance for the entire family. And for Sister Connie and I, their experience seemed to be magnified, probably because of the recent birth of our own grandson, and with our own experience with all the hope and the joy that new life brings, and knowing that this dear family's experience is the polar opposite of what we are going through. Our hearts ache for them. And as I thought about our dear brethren in the days since, and acknowledging that there's really nothing that we can do to alleviate their situation, but to listen, to hold them in our hearts, and to pray for them. The scriptures teach that it is very important that we have empathy and compassion toward those who are going through the very difficult trials in their lives. Now, it is important that our attitude towards others reflects the attitude which our Lord especially exemplified, and which he and his apostles taught was essential to our Christian growth. Paul writes about this attitude which the follower of our Lord should cultivate in our relationship with others, and he likens the attitude to putting on a new self, or a new set of clothing, a new way of dressing. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, he wrote, "As the elect of God, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with empathy and compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and tolerance. Be patient and tolerant of one another, even if someone has a complaint against another. Forgive one another, just as the Lord graciously forgave all of you. You must also be forgiving. and above all else show loving concern. For this binds everything together in perfect unity. So we find that just as literal clothing may identify a person's occupation, his heritage, his school, or his family, the new creature in Christ is identified by certain layers of spiritual clothing. And this is different from the whole armor of God, which is discussed in Ephesians 6. Paul's exhortation to the Colossians begins by describing Christians as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, the elect of God. That's quite amazing. And he urges them to clothe themselves in these new and holy garments. But unlike brand new clothing being put on the same old person, the new person in Christ must be characterized completely by these new attitudes and qualities which Paul lists in the phrases of this verse. And we're going to try to present the qualities which he is stressing as if they are in layers, one to be built upon the other. He begins by stating that we should clothe ourselves with empathy and compassion. And we might consider this as the first layer. Now, this is an attitude of heart that underpins or is at the foundation of upon which all of the other qualities are built. The new person in Christ must be compassionate. He must be humane, gracious, forgiving, sympathetic, empathetic. Paul makes a similar appeal to compassion and its related characteristics to the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where we are told, If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection or compassion or mercy, then fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. A compassionate person is known as someone who thinks of others in an empathetic way. They try to understand the feelings of others, and they try to show great concern for others when they are going through times of hardship or trial. They are someone whose heart goes out to anyone in need. And we know that's how our Lord was. As we consider these scriptures, it becomes apparent that compassion and empathy are rooted in the heart. And these feelings are almost a reflex action. We have almost no control over these feelings. When our heart aches or breaks, we are almost helpless to resist. Now, what's very sad, brethren, is that we live in a world that is almost devoid of compassion. Most people place themselves and their families above any other consideration in the world. And the sad reality is that most people do not care about what happens to others. They do not possess true compassion. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, Chapter 3 wrote about the general prevailing attitude of godlessness in the last days. And this is verses 3 through 5 of 2 Timothy 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Now I think that these scriptures describe an almost prevailing attitude that has infected the world. And I think that we all agree that this attitude is growing worse as the days of this present evil world draw nearer to their close. But what does our Heavenly Father promise? Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 29 tells us. And we recognize from the context that this is referring to Israel, but we know, with the view to a greater fulfillment with the entire family of mankind, the Heavenly Father spoke, I will also sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your iniquities and all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. Then you will live in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. Isn't that a glorious prospect for humanity? And what an insight into the character of the Heavenly Father of whom James spoke in James 5, verse 11. And this, once again, is concerning Job, but it describes our Father's character. Verse 11, you have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome from the Lord. The Lord, the Heavenly Father, is very compassionate and merciful. Now, there are many verses as well which also describe to us the compassion of our Lord as he mirrored the character of the Father during his time spent upon the earth. And we find that many of the miracles he performed, we recall, were associated with the healing of people's infirmities. Matthew 14 and 14 tells us that our Lord felt compassion for the people and he healed their sick. There are many other scriptures which specify the compassion of our Lord, but I think the one that is the most touching is found in John 11 and 35. Where we are told simply that Jesus wept. Now, Jesus wept not for Lazarus because he knew he was about to raise him back to life, but he wept for humanity, aware of the severity of the experience that they would go through as they learned the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Our Lord is truly a compassionate being who is not blind nor deaf to the circumstances of humanity. Our Lord was clothed with these same attributes that Paul is discussing. Now, the Apostle Peter as well urges a compassionate attitude along with other related attributes. He wrote, and this is from 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. He wrote, all of you should be like-minded and sympathetic, along with brotherly affection, well-disposed to compassion, humble in disposition, not paying back harm for harm, nor insult for insult, but rather bestow blessings upon others, so that you may inherit a blessing, for unto a blessing you were invited. Now, these are thoughts that are very similar to those of the Apostle Paul, aren't they? The parable of the Good Samaritan also illustrates this marvelous quality of compassion. And we are told of the Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, that he was filled with compassion, so he drew near and bandaged the traveler's wounds, pouring wine and oil over them. Then he put him on his animal and brought him to an inn, and there he cared for him some more. Now, this is in stark contrast to the response which was offered by both the priest and the Levite, who passed by on the other side of the road, ignoring the need and apparently devoid of a compassionate heart. Now, Paul as well, in his letter to the Ephesian brethren, so the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, wrote, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, That means compassion. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, as we mentioned earlier, compassion is an inner feeling of sympathy and empathy for others. Compassion is having a tender heart. But the second layer of spiritual clothing, as mentioned from our scripture in Colossians 3, calls for positive action. And we find that all of the remaining qualities listed in these verses are outward in scope. And the next characteristic mentioned is kindness. The follower of our Lord should be kind towards others. And this is manifest in empathy and understanding and generosity. Kindness is also marked by good manners and courtesy. And this kindness is not limited just to other Christian people, our brethren, but to our neighbors and to those with whom we associate as well. Galatians 5 and 22 tells us that kindness is a part of the fruitage of the Holy Spirit. The Christian who has dressed himself in this layer of clothing is well known by others, and thus it should be evident to our neighbors and our friends that genuine kindness is a part of our personality. Our Lord is described as kind in 1 Peter 2 and 3, where we are told to put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And then it goes on, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, or the Lord is gracious or kind. Jesus also described the yoke of discipleship as kind. And we generally don't think of this verse in this way. And this is from Matthew 11 and 30. And it's a familiar scripture. It says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, the word easy from this scripture and the word good from the scripture in 1 Peter are both a translation of the word, the Greek word, krestos, from Strong's 5543. And this word really means gracious or kind. We are told in Luke 6:35 and 36 that our Father as well is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And then, as we are told, to continue to be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Thus we find that kindness is associated with our Heavenly Father's great mercy and how thankful we can be. Kindness is an attitude that we should all strive to cultivate. Now, the third layer of spiritual clothing that is suggested is humility, or to have lowliness of mind. In Romans 12 and 16, Paul urges his readers, "Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not be high-minded. For where humility is manifest, arrogance and egotism are completely lacking." And we find that this is the pattern that our Lord established for us as well. For he was the premier example of humility and lowliness. And it is the pattern that he established that we are enjoined to follow. In the beautiful words of the Apostle Paul from Philippians chapter 2, we are told, and this is starting from verse 5, "Have this mind among you, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Our Lord stripped himself of all privilege and position by consenting to become a servant by nature and to being born as a mortal man. And having become a man, he humbled himself by living a life of absolute obedience, even to the extent of dying. Now, this beautiful example of humility and the attitude of servitude with respect to others was also taught by our Lord when the spirit of ambition began to rise among his disciples. And we find this account in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 37. And remember that this occurred just prior to his arrest and those terrible closing scenes of our Lord's life. We are told, and this is from verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become one of the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Nothing can prove to be more disharmonious than ambition. Nothing can prove to be more damaging to the unity and harmony of God's people than the individual who takes himself or herself too seriously. In the Apostle Peter's discussion of those who would be shepherds and elders from 1 Peter chapter 5, we find it very interesting to note that immediately after this advice is given, he goes right into a cautionary warning of humility of mind. Satan is the originator of ambition. And Peter draws this connection. So this is from verse 6 of 1 Peter 5. He says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Ambitious men have existed throughout the history of the church, and it has been a problem among Christian people right from the beginning, and Paul often alludes to it in his letters. We are familiar with these scriptures and with the problems that Paul was endeavoring to address among the various congregations. To the Ephesians he wrote, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's from Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. And to the Philippians he wrote, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And that's found in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. We are instructed to never act from motives of rivalry or personal vanity. But in humility, we should think more of each other than we think of ourselves. And we should accept life with humility and patience, making allowances for one another. The lowly and humble will never be disharmonious. Pride is proven to be the disruptor, but humility is the healer. And finally, with all of the current pains that we endure, in fact, all of the pains of life may be traceable to that original act of pride and ambition on the part of Satan, who said in his heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. The next layer to this spiritual garment is meekness, or gentleness, or mildness. Many of these characteristics are similar in nature, with only slight differences. In some of the scriptures that we have already presented, we find that an adversarial, confrontational, or aggressive attitude or demeanor are characteristics that we are to strive against. Also, we are cautioned about being or against being opinionated or self-righteous. These are characteristics that are damaging to the new creature. The characteristic of meekness can be described as having the willingness to yield on matters of no great significance, and to act in a reasonable way when sharing our convictions with others. Most of all, the person who displays the characteristic of meekness is willing to learn and indeed to receive rebuke and reproof when that is necessary. Meekness or mildness is also one of the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5. Now, meekness does not suggest that a person is without authority or conviction, for we find that both Moses and Jesus are described for us in the Scripture as being meek, and yet they had great authority among God's people. Numbers 12 and 3 tells us that the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And in Matthew 11 and 29, where our Lord said of himself, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And finally, meekness does not denote weakness or weakness of character. Rather, it takes great strength and self-control to remain meek and mild. Jesus taught in Matthew 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And Paul counsels us in Ephesians 4 and 2, "With all lowliness and gentleness," or meekness, "with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." We must note that the quality of meekness is associated with tolerance and with loving concern for others. And again, Paul instructs the brethren through Titus, chapter 3, verse 2, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, to be kind, always showing gentleness or meekness to all people. And we must not overlook the fact that accepting God's requirement of meekness is necessary for our salvation. We find that James tells us that we must rid ourselves of all moral filth and evil and humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save us. Truly, the attitude of meekness and lowliness of mind, we are to accept the word we have been given. For it is that word, that message, that instruction, which is able to save us. And that's James chapter 1 and verse 21. James also links meekness with wisdom. He wrote in James 3 and 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him prove it by his good conduct, with works in wisdom's gentleness or wisdom's meekness." The person who is dressed in meekness is not easily irritated, is not confrontational, nor adversarial. He is not opinionated, and he does not treat the views of others as if they were nothing. And we often know that meekness in others, when we see it, but this characteristic is not always easy to recognize in ourselves, because it is so easy to justify our own actions in our own minds. Now, the next layer of dress is patience. and that is forbearance, long-suffering, and tolerance. And as we have already seen how a tolerance is associated or connected with meekness, the development of the character trait of patience is also essential for the new creature. And we find that patience also is included in the list of fruitage of the Spirit from Galatians. We must cultivate a patient demeanor. We should not be easily upset, but we should be willing to suffer long, not only with the weak and the immature, but also with those who strenuously hold views which may differ from the views that we hold. Patience requires what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 2, putting up with one another in love, or making allowances for one another. Why? Because we love one another. The scriptures tell us that God as well has exercised patience. Romans 5 and 15 tells us, now may the God of endurance, the King James translation translates his word as patience, giving the thought of long-suffering and of tolerance. May the God of endurance and comfort give you unity with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us that patience is necessary to inherit God's promises. Hebrews 6 and 12 tells us, not to be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith, who through their conviction and patience, inherit the promises. James tells us in chapter 5 of James, verse 10 and 11, that patience cannot be separated from endurance in faith. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. It is always easy to show patience and tolerant long-suffering to those who we love. And it's even easier with those who we like and who like us. However, Jude encourages us to be patient even with the difficult. And this is from verse 22 of the book of Jude. And have mercy on those who doubt, the indecisive. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, to show mercy with fear, with reverence, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now this is a reference to the inner garments that we were talking about, and how the weaknesses of our flesh stains our attitudes and our demeanor. J.B. Phillips' translation ends this verse in this way. He says, while hating the very garments that their deeds have befouled. I kind of like that description. So with us, the real test of patience comes with those who are difficult to like and love, and with those who do not respond easily and quickly to the counsel of the scriptures as we interpret them. And to those who are self-willed and resist being submissive to our clear scriptural reasoning, maybe you detect a little sarcasm, we must be careful that spiritual pride does not rear its ugly head. We must remain vigilant against the feelings of pride. And as it often is, we find it much easier to exercise patience with those who are more distant from us, our neighbors and our friends, than it is with our families and our own brethren. And it seems that at times those who are the closest to us cause our patience to be taxed to a much greater degree. And why? It's very likely because we hold higher expectations for those who are close to us. We expect more from them. The true follower of our Lord must also be dressed in tolerance and forgiveness. And this concept is very forcefully stated by Paul in our text from Colossians 3, where he said, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Paul provides a specific example of this quality as it is displayed in the forgiving disposition, even when, as some translations say, there is a legitimate complaint against another. And we find that his words are a virtual commentary on Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, where we are taught to ask for forgiveness for our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And we all recognize that from the Lord's Prayer. And then additionally, we find our Lord's further commentary in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, where he stated, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them, then neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There is simply no tolerant forgiveness from God if we are not willing to forgive those who have sinned against us. We are additionally told in Matthew 7 and verse 1 and 2 that we will be judged just as we judge others. So we better be merciful and forgiving. We can see the depths of what is involved in this layer of clothing by considering also what Ephesians 4 and 32 has to say. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, other versions of the scripture indicate that this characteristic of forgiveness is connected with benevolence, kindness, generosity, and understanding. So we can see the overlap amongst these various characteristics. This compassionate forgiveness means that we must be ready to forgive. Such free and almost automatic forgiveness can lead nowhere but into the compassionate fields of kindness. Now, the last layer of clothing, or what we might consider the outerwear, the windproof and rainproof layer, proves to be the most important. For it is the quality that ties all of the others together, and without which none of the others will work completely or correctly. And that final piece of clothing is that of love. That real divine agape love which manifests itself in a positive action for a neighbor's, or even as we are told, an enemy's highest good. James Moffat, in his translation, put it most beautifully. He wrote that love is the link of the perfect life. Very poetic. The very least that love performs is to never work harm against anyone. The Apostle Paul in Romans 13 and 10 wrote, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And this was in clear reference to the words of our Lord found in John 13 and verse 34, where he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, so also are you to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Divine agape love is interest and concern that is rightly motivated and highly principled. This is the engine that moves the interest and concern into a positive action that seeks the highest good and welfare of others. Love cannot exist without selflessness, and love is useless without self-sacrifice. With all of the criticism that has been brought against the Bible, it is basically a book about love. And that is because the two main characters in the scriptures, our Father and our Lord Jesus, these are both the premier examples of love. The Apostle John beautifully and simply states that God is love, from 1 John 4 and 8. And we are told that our Lord's example of self-sacrifice was based on love. 1 John 3:16 tells us, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So it is the quality of love as the last layer of the Christian's dress which combines and works with all of the previous qualities. It is the glue that holds together empathy, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, tolerance, and forgiveness. With love motivating the others, none will ever fail. So in closing, brethren, we find that these three short verses describe for us the vestment of the new creature. We find that these layers cover us and protect us from the turmoil of life. We find that these articles of spiritual clothing give us a sense of inner harmony and spiritual tranquility. We find that these layers protect us from the cynicism of the world and help us become less judgmental and more at peace. These layers of spiritual clothing help us to bind everything together in perfect harmony, not just inside the warm residence of our hearts, that place where the Spirit dwells, but also outside in our dealings and in our relationships with others. And in our dealings with those who are going through what might be their darkest hours, let us be compassionate. Let us be kind. Let us be humble. Let us be meek. Let us be tolerant. But above all else, let us draw them closer with the bonds of love. Not one of us is automatically blessed with all of these gifts in perfect measure, but there is one thing for sure. The person who strives to wear this suit of clothing will be a better person for it. And so will all those who come in contact with him or her. I would like to leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul from Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." May the Lord add his blessing.